The Holy Spirit laid this subject on my heart about a month ago, and you know, there's times where He drops a deposit in my heart, and then I wait for the timing, and today's the timing. Amen. So I'm going to be talking to you today about the holiest, most divine outward activity a believer can engage in. Amen. And let's pray to the Lord right now for the open ears and open eyes to see. Father, we thank You for opening Your Word to us, making clear by the Holy Ghost what we need to learn from You today. We thank You, Holy Spirit. You lead us in truth, and You bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And, you know, I just wrote this down. The most holy activity any believer can engage in, outward activity, I'm talking about not an inward heart thing, but an outward activity. And I believe this is the most holy thing. Can you guess what it might be? Worship would be a typical answer, and that is a wonderful outward activity, but it's somewhat flawed. Why? Because we're flawed. However, speaking in tongues, speaking by the Holy Spirit, is a perfect activity. In other words, you can't do it wrong. Are you with me? Why is that? I'm glad you asked. Well, when a believer employs his vocal members in this heavenly privilege, and we call it a privilege around here, amen? It's not a you have to speak in tongues, it's you get to speak in tongues, amen? That's the way we view it. There's no brain interference, therefore no unbelief. Why? Because you're speaking from that which is within you. You're born-again spirit. Now, worship was a good answer. Worship was a great answer, and it is certainly a wonderful outward activity, but in worship, many times our brain can cause interference, right? Because we're dealing with the natural realm, right? Your stomach might growl. You might think, oh, it's almost dinner time. So your brain, all of a sudden, your brain starts getting in the way of your worship. But when you speak in tongues, when you speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're speaking from that divine, recreated being inside of you, that person inside of you that has been born again, born anew. And scientists have even proven that speaking in tongues does not involve any part of the brain that's associated with speech. Isn't that amazing? They've done research, and they've looked at brain waves when a person's speaking normally. When you speak normally, there's a certain part of your brain. I don't know where it is exactly. I'm not a brainiologist, but there's a certain part of your brain that lights up related to speech. And so they did a study, and they had a man or a woman, whoever it was, the subject. They had them speak in tongues, speak by the Holy Ghost. And they looked at that part of the brain, and guess what? It was asleep. Why? Because when you pray, when you speak from that inner man, by the Holy Ghost, the inner spirit part of you, you're not using your brain to form the words. The words are coming to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're coming from the depths of you, who you are, your born-again spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. So there's no unbelief in it. That's the point. Are you with me so far? You're speaking from your born-again spirit. Ephesians 4:24 describes this part of your being as the part that is, quote, created to be like God. Did you know there's a part of you that's created to be just like God? Now, our outward bodies are somewhat, when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to see a God who sits on the throne. The Bible says He sits on a throne. So guess what? He has a seating capacity. Are you with me? So He must have legs. He must have feet. Must have a backside. He told Moses, He said, when I'll pass by you, I'll only let you see my backside. Now, He was clothed when He did that, all right? It wasn't, never mind. Anyways, but so God has a form. God has a form. And your outward body, to a large degree, is an expression of God. God talks about, you know, in the beginning, God spoke. So obviously, God has a mouth, right? And God saw that things were good, and He said, that's very good. So obviously, God has eyes. But I'm talking about the part of you that is most like God. See, our human body, even in this fallen world, our human body is a little bit flawed, right? Might have a mole here, a kink here, a gimp there. Our bodies are flawed, right? There's no perfect human body in here that I'm aware of. We're all human, right? But your spirit looks identical to Jesus. When you got saved, when you got born again, your spirit was recreated in the likeness and perfection of the God who caused you to be born again and His Son, Jesus Christ. Your spirit looks just like Jesus. No flaws. Say no flaws. Ain't it great? No flaws. So speaking in tongues, even though it's considered maybe a bit out there, some might call it bizarre, abnormal even. Certainly this phenomenon, this expression is the stumbling block to introducing people to the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, many people will say, you know, yeah, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but I'm not sure, so sure about those tongues, right? In fact, even the word tongues, plural, could conjure up a freakish image, right? Because I don't know anybody here who's got more than one tongue in their mouth. Yeah? That's a quasi-joke. You can chuckle there if that makes you laugh. Okay. Nobody in here has two tongues in their mouth. So when we even say the phrase speaking in tongues, which is biblical, by the way, that's right out of the Bible. All right, we didn't make this. That's not a preacher cliche. It's in the Bible. We might also say it this way, speaking by the Spirit. Or we could say spirit voice. And if you want to be more sophisticated, spirit language. But God, you know, the Bible does call it speaking in tongues. And you know, Jesus, the Bible says he's the chief cornerstone, the stone that causes people to stumble. And what that means is that if you're going to come to God, you've got to come through Jesus. You've got to humble yourself. If you want to come into this experience called the baptism or the immersion in the Holy Spirit of God, you have to humble yourself. Yes, you will speak in a language that you've never learned before. And if your pride is too big to fit through that doorway, you'll never receive. You'll never receive. And that's just the way God set it up. Why? Because humility is required. When we get to heaven, we'll see a sign, I'm sure, over the doorway says, humility required, right? Anything you receive from God, humility required. Speaking in tongues is beautiful. It's a taste of the divine. Amen? It's the river Jesus promised would flow from within a man's belly who had been born of heaven. It's a river. It's not to be spooky. It's not to be terrified of. It is a blessing. Amen? How many of you can say it's a blessing? It's a river. We can't explain it. We don't understand why. You know, God could have said when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, your face will turn blue and you'll do somersaults, you know, or flip-flops or cartwheels. I mean, he chose a phenomenon that has to do with our mouth, not our skin color. Could have been anything, right? The sign, the outward sign that we had been filled with the Holy Ghost. And he chose this overflow that comes up from our inner being into our mouth and out of our vocal cords. The lady that ran the Bible school that we were a part of in the early 80s, she used to say it this way. When you speak, you use your tongue, your teeth, your lips. And when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you use your tongue, your teeth, your lips. Amen. You're involved. Why? Because he's within you, but he's not going to force himself on you. He works with us. Amen. So I want to say this. We live in a hostile world. A hostile world to the kingdom of God, a hostile world to our Savior Jesus and to everything that is of the spirit realm in God. And then in the midst of that hostile world that we have been placed in as the church of the living God, God has promised us a gift of being immersed in his power and his divine love. And it is the gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. God's not weird. He's genius. Two of you believe it. I said, God's not weird. He's genius. That's right. I'm going to give you a couple examples. The Hebrew language, you know, stems from the Jewish people, stems from God working in a man named Abraham. He literally birthed a nation supernaturally from an elderly man named Abraham in the Old Testament of the Bible. Amen. And out of that man, out of that nation came a language we call the Hebrew language. Let me give you a few examples that show God's genius so that we can undo this mindset of this God who causes people to speak in other languages is just a weird God. No, he's not. He's genius. Did you know there are no curse words found in the Hebrew language? No curse words. You have to borrow from Yiddish or Arabic to taint your tongue when you're speaking Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, the word year, like 2025 is the year 2020. In Hebrew, it's the word shani, S-H-A-N-E. It's spelled like Shane. Shane's here today with us. It's spelled like Shane, but it's probably pronounced Shani. The Hebrew word for year has a numeric value. You know, all the Hebrew letters are assigned a numeric value. It's an unusual part of their language. In other words, like A would be 1 or B would be 2 or 5 or whatever. In the Hebrew language, there are numerical values that have been assigned. I don't know how or why God did that. But they're amazing, amazing, almost like a genius code behind certain Hebrew words. The word year, for example, adds up to 355, the exact number of days in the Hebrew lunar year. Isn't that something? The word year adds up to 355, which is the exact number of days in a lunar year. The word ear in Hebrew, ozen, ozen, say ozen, O-Z-E-N. The word ozen is derived from a root word for balance. And in the late 1800s, scientists discovered that the human ear contributes greatly to what? What would you guess? Balance. So in Hebrew, the word ozen comes from the root word for balance. God is genius. Say it with me. God is genius. In the 1960s, there was a Swiss scientist, a man named Hans Jenny, and he did some research using sound and sand, of all things, to show that speaking could affect matter. And so he would lay out sand on a table or plates or different things. He would lay out sand, and then he invented this thing called a tonoscope. And he could speak through it. He could play music through it. And when he did, the sand would form images. It would form patterns. It would literally take on what we would call, look like starbursts or intricate, look like the kind of stuff you'd see on a quilt, ladies. And interestingly enough, he did some human language experiments, and he spoke through this tonoscope, and he spoke different languages toward the sand. And when he spoke in Hebrew, it formed the vowels of the Hebrew language. When he spoke other languages, other modern languages, you know, it had no particular shape. Hebrew understood, the sand understood Hebrew. Are you with me? And God said, right? And God said, God is genius. Scientists have used computers to analyze parts of the Bible. They've looked at Genesis to Deuteronomy, what we call the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. And they did an experiment. They said, what if every so many letters we do a research, like say every seven letters, just go number one and then skip seven letters and look at what letter that is and skip seven letters and look at what letter that is and see if it forms any kind of word that's relevant. And sure enough, it did. They did increments of seven. They did increments of 50. They found the word Israel several times throughout those passages. And they also found that in the book of Leviticus, say Leviticus. It's one of the most challenging books to get through when you're reading through your Bible each year. If you do the year plan of reading through the Bible every year, Leviticus, man, it's a heavy book in the law. And in the book of Leviticus, when they found the first letter called Yud, Y-U-D, then they did an increment of seven and seven and seven and seven. And what they saw it spelled was Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, the very name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, which means the hand, see it, the nail, see it, the hand, see it, the nail, see it. Isn't that amazing? All in the Hebrew language. Say, God is genius. Dr. Chuck Misler did research and he made this comment. He said, all languages seem to flow toward Jerusalem. Languages of nations west of it read left to right. Let's picture Jerusalem right in the middle of this screen. Okay, let's say the middle of this screen is Jerusalem. Languages to the left of Jerusalem read left to right, pointing toward Jerusalem. Nations like U.S., France, England, they read left to right. Languages to the east of Jerusalem, China, India, even the land where the Hebrews came from in Iraq, they read, what would you guess? Right to left. Say, God is genius. I say all that to say this, God is not the author of meaningless chaos. Christians who speak in tongues have not lost their mind or blown a spiritual gasket. Amen? It may not be understood by your mind, but it is divine. There's a t-shirt slogan. Write that one down. Genesis chapter 2. Turn over there with me real quick, please. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. We read in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What is that? The breath of God is representative of his very spirit, is it not? In fact, the word breath in the Old Testament many times, it's the word pneuma, right? Pneumatics, pneumonia has to do with your lungs, right? It has to do with your breath. Pneuma, spirit, right? God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. One Jewish commentary said this. That verse could also read this. And man became a speaking spirit. Man became a speaking spirit. So we know when Adam sinned, God told him, he said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die, right? We know that he didn't die physically that day. He died how? Spiritually, right? In here. The part that was connected to God all of a sudden was cut off. And when man died spiritually, we could say it this way, he lost his voice. He lost his voice. When man's spirit died, man's voice died. And consequently, his body died. Now, you've been around here any length of time, you know we teach real hard and heavy about what you say is important. Is it not? Your words are important. You declare health over yourself, you will get health. You declare death over yourself, you will get death. You might say it this way, when man got born again, he got his voice back. Amen? We got our voice back. Our spirit was made anew, and our voice was restored. Hallelujah. What does that voice sound like? Speaking in tongues. Amen? It's not weird, it's divine. Glory. Natural words in one language are just not enough to express the greatness of our God. Amen? English can only go so far. Lord, I love you. Lord, you're great. Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, you're merciful. Lord, you're good. Lord, I love you. Lord, you're great. And Lord, you're merciful. You follow me? We run out of words. But hallelujah, when we let that river loose, we could go on for hours. Now, I know some of you in the natural can go on for hours. Some of you have an ability, but I'm telling you, most of us don't, especially when it comes to worship. We need help. Amen? Say, I need help. Look at your neighbor and they'll confirm it. Yes, you need help. Jesus said in John 7:38, out of his belly shall flow rivers. The Holy Ghost in you and I desires to be a river, not just a trickle, a river, a torrent, an outflow into the spirit realm, an outflow expressing the magnitude of the greatness of our Father God. We need help. You say, Pastor, is speaking in tongues really that important to me? Well, just for believers living in the last days. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said what? This is that thing which Joel spoke about in the Old Testament. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. What does that mean? They'll speak under divine inspiration. They'll speak in other languages by the Holy Spirit's power. Amen? So if you're living in the last days, yes. Yes, it's important. Let's look at Peter's words there in Acts chapter 2. Turn over there with me. Let's read them. We have time. I know y'all don't have roast in the oven today. No, it's restaurant day, right? Unless y'all did it yesterday. Smart people did it yesterday and Friday. Not fighting the crowds. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken to my words. These are not drunk as you suppose. See, a lot of people don't want to speak in tongues because they're afraid of what people think about them. Call you a drunkard, right? These are not drunk as you suppose. For it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 in the morning. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. What's that saying? God's communication gets restored in the last days. Amen? It gets restored to mankind. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy or speak under inspiration. That's what prophesy means, to speak under divine inspiration. So what praying in tongues helps us with as end time believers, how many end time believers we got in the house? The rest of you don't realize what time it is. Because John the Apostle, we just finished the book of 1 John a couple days ago in our New Testament reading. John the Apostle said this. He said, little children, it is the last hour. Not the last days, the last hour. Now, he said that how long ago? 2,000 years ago? And John was talking like hours? So we're living in possibly the last minutes of history. Are you with me? Folks, I'm telling you, it's closer than we know. Jesus could come at any moment. That's not to scare you. It's to thrill you. I'm telling you, his coming is so close. You know, we're trying to figure out what to do with the Middle East. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until an antichrist, a false Christ, rises up in the Middle East and fools everybody who has rejected Jesus. And he's coming. It's so close. President Trump, God bless him, he's not going to fix the Middle East, but the Antichrist will temporarily. And then he's going to mess it up big time. And that's why Jesus has to come back a second time to the earth. Amen? And then guess what? We all get to move to Jerusalem. You know that's your future home, don't you? Just get used to sand between your toes, sunshine, day and night. That's our home. We're living in the last hour, saints, the last moments of history. It's upon us to be what? Accurate. Accurate. How are you accurate? Only by the Holy Spirit's help. So you say, I'm praying for my child. I'm praying for my kids, Pastor. Yeah, I know. Your mind can only figure it out so much. We need help. Look at Romans chapter 3. Turn over to Romans 3, please. Now, this is one of those verses we call part of the Romans Road. How many of you learned the Romans Road as a child in church, right? We're going to teach our children here at Believers Fellowship the Romans Road. This is the Romans Road, we call it, to salvation. Romans 3:23 is one of those verses. Look at that verse with me. Romans 3:23, here it is on the board. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. That word sinned in the Greek language comes from a word hamartia. Let me spell it for you. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia is an archery term. And when archers would be, you know, shooting the bow and arrow, there'd be a guy off to the side, be like the referee or the guy that calls the shots on a tennis game. And if the arrow struck into the target, that'd be great. But if the arrow missed the target or missed the bullseye, they would say, "Sin hamartia." What does that mean? You missed. You missed the mark. You missed the mark. Are you with me? And some of us, if we were to try a bow and arrow today, we would not only miss the mark, we'd miss the target board itself, the backboard, and we'd probably kill the neighbor's dog next door. Hamartia, all have sinned. Have you ever assessed a person or a situation, figured it out in your mind? You know, this is what that person's all about, and you never even met him. You just heard about him, or you saw him on TV, or you heard from a friend about somebody, or you heard about a situation. And then when you really got to know the facts, you realized how far off the mark you were. Hamartia, right? Seen. We missed. We missed big time. Yeah, I have. Thought I had someone figured out, then I realized they're nothing like I thought they were. They're way better. Right? We call that eating crow. How many of you ever eaten crow? It doesn't taste very good, does it? I don't care how much hot sauce you put on it or peanut butter. It just, you can't make crow taste good. It just does not taste good. And the Bible tells us we have all sinned. We have all missed the mark. and fallen well short of the glory of God. If that's our fallacy, why would we even attempt to approach God in prayer, especially in these times, desperate times we're living in, without the help of the Holy Spirit? Amen? Why would we think we could get anywhere near on the target board without the help of the Holy Spirit? No, we need His help. Romans 8:26 says this, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. In the King James, helpeth us, right? Adds the E-T-H on there. The Holy Spirit helpeth us because we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought. That word helpeth, we've shared it with you before in the Greek. It's this mile-long word called sunantilambonomai. I won't ask you to repeat that, but I had to write it down myself. Sunantilambonomai. What does that mean when we say the Holy Spirit helps us? Sunantilambonomai means this. It's got a wonderful meaning. If you're taking notes, write this down. To take hold of, opposite, together. To take hold of, opposite, together. I picture a big sheet of plywood, you know, big 4x8 sheet of plywood. That's not easy to move if it's 3/4 inch, right? 3/4 inch plywood, very heavy to move on your own. So you need the help of somebody else on the other end of that plywood. So they take hold of, opposite you, yet together with you. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit does when we rely on Him for prayer in speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. He takes hold of that need that we're burdened by, opposite us, yet together. Amen. And guess what? He does all the heavy lifting anyways, right? You know, so the guy who boasts, yeah, Joe and I the other day, we lifted that refrigerator up that staircase. Now, you didn't lift that refrigerator up that staircase. Joe lifted that refrigerator up that staircase. He did all the heavy lifting. You were just there with him, right? We know the bigger guy of the two usually does the heavy lifting. That's the way it works. When you go to prayer to God and you really want to be effective, you want to be accurate, you don't attempt this on your own. Sunantilambonomai, I need some help, right? You call on the Holy Ghost. You lean on Him to take hold of, opposite, together. Turn over to John chapter 11 and look at one more verse here. John chapter 11. You know, in the Hebrew culture, in Jesus's day, the high priest would be like today's Supreme Court judge. That's how much power they had. The high priest in Jesus's day had the power to make a judgment call, literally, between in a civil case. They could make a call, a serious call. It could mean life or death for the person they were judging. Look at John chapter 11. We see in this story, this is when Jesus was put on trial. Prior to Jesus being put on trial, but the person who's speaking here is the high priest. His name is Caiaphas. Not easy to spell. It's Caiaphas. John 11:47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, verse 49, who was high priest that year, spoke up and said, you know nothing at all. You know, in the New Living Translation, it says, the Living Bible Translation says, you stupid idiots. We may not want our children reading that translation on this particular case. You stupid idiots. You don't know anything at all. You don't realize, look at verse 50, that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Now look at verse 51. What does it say? He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together. That's us, by the way. Amen. We're the scattered children of God. We're over here in America, far from the Holy Land. But that God would bring the scattered children of God together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Caiaphas was more accurate by accident than he was if he'd have been speaking out of his own head. Do you see it? By the Holy Ghost. He said Jesus would come and die for the whole nation. He was at that moment being overtaken by a spirit of prophecy and said more accurately from his inner being than he would have as a judge from his own mind. What does that show you? We need the Holy Spirit to help us be accurate. Amen? Even Caiaphas, a man of his standing, could not be accurate without the help of the Holy Ghost. I want to say this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need not fear it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an immersion in love. in the love of God. It is an awareness. It is an awakening of how much you are loved by your Heavenly Father. It is an immersion in the power of God. Amen. The love of God and the power of God. The power of God to change a man like Peter. Peter was a man who wanted to be loyal to Jesus to the death. He told Jesus so. He said, Lord, if all forsake you, I'll be loyal to you to death. And yet he failed him three times in one night. Now that was before the Holy Ghost came on Peter. We see a whole different Peter after the day of Pentecost. Amen. After the day of Pentecost, he's standing out on the steps of the upper room, preaching to the whole, he's preaching in the streets to the very people that just crucified his Lord. He could have been next. Amen. Prior to that, he spent 2 weeks behind locked doors. The Bible says that the disciples were in fear of the Jews. They locked the doors every time they met. But after the day of Pentecost, Peter was bold, healing people at the temple. He's a different man. Samson is a good Old Testament illustration of what happens to a person's life when the Holy Ghost comes upon him. You know, we tend to think of Samson, and if you saw children's Bibles like I did when I was a kid, they probably depicted him as a big muscle bound, you know, he's Samson after all, right? He does all these feats by these big old muscles. No, he doesn't. Why else would the Philistines go to Delilah and say, find out his secret? I mean, if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's not a secret, right? The guy lifts weights. That's no secret. They didn't see a muscle-bound beast of a man when they looked at Samson. That's why they were baffled. They thought to themselves, he must have some. You know, people back then were superstitious. They worshiped false gods. There was no telling what kind of rituals and things they would have tried to gone through to try to get the same strength Samson had. It didn't work because strength comes from God Almighty. They thought he had some magic potion, some sort of secret herb he ate from the Holy Land or whatever. No. The Bible would say time and time again of Samson, when the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, came upon him and he tore the lion like it was nothing. The Spirit of God came upon him and he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I love it. He said, I made a donkey out of y'all with a jawbone. What an amazing thing. I'd like to see that. We should AI that, Jake. Yeah, we need to see that. We've gotten some interesting images lately from AI when we put in biblical descriptions, you know? And it's pretty amazing. Praise the Lord. This baptism of love is like the same encounter Jesus had at the River Jordan when he came up out of the water and a voice from heaven spoke. You know, God only spoke two or three times when Jesus' earthly ministry, but he said the same thing twice at Jesus' baptism and on Mount Hermon on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, when he comes on you, it's I'm not saying you'll hear an outward voice, but it is an experience of love to such a degree that you know that you are God's beloved child and that he's pleased with you. Amen. It's an assurance of your salvation, an assurance. Now, we don't preach around here that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, but it's good evidence. Amen. It's good evidence that you are. And sometimes your own mind needs some evidence. Am I really saved? Well, go in your prayer closet and speak for 20, 30 minutes in tongues. You'll know you're saved. Amen. Nobody believes that but me. Okay. Well, the Apostle Jude said this. He said, in the last days, build up your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, in these last days, when we're surrounded with a world full of hatred, strife, you know, they've said our country's become more galvanized than ever. You know, the left, the right, the Republican, the Democrat, the this, the that. I'm telling you, we are surrounded in a world of hatred. In these times, more than ever, we need to know we're loved. And how can you know you're loved? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Letting that river flow out of you. That immersed Jesus there at Jordan. Luke chapter 11, one last verse. Luke chapter 11. Now, let me just give you a heads up. I know it's Mother's Day. Some of you have lunch plans. Fine. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit yet and you would like to be prayed for, we're going to do that after the service. I'm going to dismiss the church because I know some of you have appointments. You have family get-togethers, etc. But I'm telling you, don't leave here today if you've not received this experience from the Lord. Amen. It will change you forever. It will change the way you approach God, the way you relate to God. It is your right, it is your privilege as a child of God to speak in a heavenly language to your Father and not be limited by your unbelieving mind. Amen? So if you want prayer to receive this, I want you to come up at the end. Terry and I are going to pray for you. You're going to receive it today. I have an anointing in this area. God has worked through me many, many times. I don't have very many people that don't receive when I pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. It just happens. And we're going to pray for that. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him instead of a fish, will he give him a serpent? That'd be a cruel dad, wouldn't it? If he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No thanks. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Say, how much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? My point is, the Holy Spirit is a good gift. Amen. You're not going to get a bad gift when you ask for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. When you ask Jesus to immerse you in his Holy Spirit, you're not going to receive a scorpion, a deceiving spirit. You're not going to receive a false gift. You're not going to be possessed by a devil. No, you're going to receive a good gift. Amen? You're going to receive a good thing. Now, in the early 1900s, there was a man named William Seymour. William Seymour and John G. Lake, who is an amazing man of God, did amazing miracles over in South Africa in his ministry. Let me just read this to you. In John G. Lake and William Seymour, it's like, Titus and Zeus meeting together. They met in a hotel room prior to the Azusa outpouring. And Mr. Seymour told John, he said, I've been praying for 5 hours a day. And I asked the Holy Spirit, what else must I do to experience revival? That's William Seymour. They're seated on the left. John G. Lake is the man in the dark mustache right beside him on the right. The man in the middle standing, I don't know these other two guys, but the guy in the middle, F.F. Bosworth, who wrote Christ the Healer, a book we've promoted around here. Okay. The Holy Spirit replied to William Seymour. He said, pray more. God had led this man to pray for 5 hours a day, every day. And he did that for over 3 years. As he was praying one day, the Holy Ghost said to him, there are better things to be had in the spiritual life, but they must be sought out with faith and prayer. After this instruction, William Seymour increased his hours of prayer to 7 hours a day, continuing to pray in the same vein for 2 years, and the rest is history. Now, if you don't know about Azusa Street, in 1906 to 1909, in a warehouse on Azusa Street in California, there was an outpouring of God that happened through this man, William Seymour, there on the left. It happened through William Seymour. There was amazing miracles. They met every day, every day, every day. And people would come not only from around California, they came from all over the world once news got out. People, arms were growing out, legs were growing out, the blind were being healed left and right. Cripples were coming out of wheelchairs left and right. All kinds of amazing miracles. The Azusa Street outpouring was attributed as the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement. It's considered today to be the origin of the Pentecostal revival in the last century, Azusa Street. And it happened how? Because a man who had actually one time passed through Alvin, by the way. There was lots of prejudice here in the early 1900s. He didn't feel accepted. He went to Pasadena, Texas, where he heard Charles Parham speak. And there was such prejudice, they made him sit outside the sanctuary and listen through the window. And then he made his way on to California. And that's when God used him mightily. William Seymour. You can read about it, Azusa Street. Years later, John G. Lake made this comment. He said he had the funniest vocabulary. I want to tell you, there were doctors, lawyers, professors listening to the marvelous things coming from this man's lips. It was not what he said in words. It was what he said from his spirit to my heart that showed me he had more of God in his life than any man I had ever met to that time. Amazing, huh? And how did it happen? A man sought God for hours upon hours upon hours every day. Are you saying, Pastor, I need to quit my job and pray 7 hours a day? No. No, but the beautiful thing about praying in the Spirit is you can do it anytime. You can do it while you're driving to work. You can do it while you're at work under your breath. Don't do it out loud if you think your fellow employees might think you're nuts. But you can pray in the Spirit constantly as you're going about your day. Amen. We can be praying in the spirit because it does not engage the brain. Now, if I was to ask you to pray all throughout the day with your brain in the natural, you'd have to stop what you're doing at work to focus on what you're doing. But you can pray in the spirit. But why? Because your spirit is just free. It's just free. Your born again spirit is free. Amen. Stand together with me. So as we close out today, I'm going to pray for two things. I'm going to pray for those of you that want to receive the gift of speaking in tongues, the baptism or the immersion in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of initial evidence of speaking in tongues. And I'm also going to pray for another group of you here today. I want to pray for those that you say, Pastor, years ago, I received this gift, but I have not spoken in tongues much and I feel kind of rusty. Amen. If you're feeling kind of rusty, I believe there's a power here today as I lay hands on you that will jumpstart the gift of the Holy Spirit in you today. Amen. So if you're in either of those categories, I just want to welcome you. Don't leave here. Lunch is not near as important as this. This will transform your life. Amen. It will be the beginning of an amazing new experience for you in the spirit realm and in relation to your connection with God. I'm telling you, there's such a holiness, such a purity when we speak by the Holy Ghost. I can worship for hours in the Holy Ghost. There's no limitation. It bypasses the limitations of your brain and it frees you to connect to your Father in such a unique way. Amen. So if you want to be prayed for that today, please come. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss the entire congregation. If you want a fellowship, please keep an atmosphere of reverence here for those that are being prayed. We just ask for that or step out into the foyer if you want a fellowship and laugh and have a good time. We want you to have a good time when you come to church, but we're going to pray. We're going to open up the altar here for the next few moments. And let me just bless you in the name of the Lord. Father, I thank you that we're a blessed people, that you're with us as we come, you're with us as we go. Father, throughout this day, as we celebrate what you've done, I just thank you for reminding us of your goodness to us, what you gave us in our mothers. Everyone here had a mother. And so, Father, remind us of the goodness, the love that you've poured into our life through their sacrifice, through their love for us. And may our hearts be overflowing with gratitude to you today. Thank you that we're blessed in Jesus' name. We thank you that we're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath only. Amen. We're blessed coming in. We're blessed going out. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Mother's Day. And those of you that want to receive prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please come now. We're going to pray for you.